excitement, open our Bibles to John chapter 16, if you would, please. John chapter 16. Again, if you're using the Bible from the pew rack in front of you, and I would encourage you to turn your attention to the Scripture this morning, as well as listening to God's Word preached, but let's look at it. And you can find John 16 on page 1516. We're going to be talking about this morning the idea of glorifying. And the word glorify, if we just think about that in a general sense, you know, it means things like to praise, to honor, to celebrate, to promote or advance, to exalt, just terms along those lines. You know, for example, science glorifies knowledge, right? That's what it promotes. That's what it exalts. Philosophy glorifies reason. History glorifies men and movements. Society, sad to say, seems to glorify primarily athletes and entertainers. But you know, folks, the Holy Spirit of God, He glorifies Jesus. Always Jesus and only Jesus. And that's what I want to turn our thinking to this morning, this subject of glorifying Jesus. So with that in mind, the title of the message is The Ministry of the Spirit, Glorifying Jesus. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again the third day. We're thankful that He has paid the penalty for sin and given us the gift of eternal life for all who will believe and turn to Him in saving faith. And Lord, we're thankful for the blessed Spirit of God who dwells in every believer. We're thankful for His ministry in so many different ways, especially that ministry whereby He seeks to glorify Jesus in our lives and through our lives. So I pray, Father, that Your Spirit indeed would impress Your truth in our souls, that we might even during this time spent together see the Lord Jesus glorified in our midst. I pray these things in His precious name. Amen. So I read here a little bit earlier the last half or so of John 15, but our text this morning is the first half or the first part of John 16. So verses 1 through 15 in John 16. And we'll kind of read that as we come to it rather than reading all of that passage right now. But where we're looking here, and we looked into this same discourse a few weeks ago, but this is what is often referred to as the upper room discourse. And it starts back in John 13 and extends down through John 16, and then there's Jesus' prayer as they head out to the garden in John 17. But here in these passages, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, this is a time when Jesus gathered together with His closest disciples in that upper room on the night before His crucifixion, the night before He was going to be put on the cross and executed. And by this point, when we get here to John 16, Jesus has already had that time where He washed the disciples' feet. They've eaten the Passover together for that last time, something that Jesus said He dearly desired to share that last Passover meal with them. And Judas has already departed from their midst to begin His work of betrayal. And so now Jesus is speaking very personally, you know, very profoundly with the other 11 disciples. And as you work your way through this passage, through this discourse, you see that the men are sorrowful because the heartbeat of what Jesus is telling them is that He is going to be leaving them. He's going to be executed. He tells them to them straight up. Right? He is going to be crucified by the Romans at the behest of the Jews. And He tells them that He's going to rise again. But even after He rises again, it won't be long after that He is going to ascend to heaven to be seated at the right hand of His Father. Now, one day He will come again. But there's going to be this time, He's telling His disciples, and we're still experiencing it today, when Jesus is no longer living with His followers on earth in a physical sense. And as Jesus reveals these things to them and talks with them about it, they're sad. And they don't get it all. And they don't follow it all. And they're overwhelmed and they're feeling scared. And Jesus repeatedly speaks words of comfort and encouragement to them. But at the same time, he doesn't make it any easier for them because he tells them, listen, this same hatred, this same persecution that the Jews have for me, they're going to have it for you. Just like they hate me without cause, as we read here a little bit ago, they are going to likewise hate you. Some are going to believe, but many are not going to believe. And so he tells them that you're going to experience some of these same things, which might be easier for them to swallow if at least Jesus was going to be there with them, but he's just told them he's not going to be there with them. He won't be there to lead them and to encourage them and to assure them, at least not in his physical presence. But he says, and this would be back in chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. Or the word is literally, I won't leave you orphaned. It's the Greek word orphanos. I'm not going to leave you alone. You won't be on your own. You won't be by yourself. There's going to be someone that he calls the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will come to them and help them in the place of Jesus. Okay, the word is paraclete. Sometimes we talk about it. That's the Greek word, but the Comforter, the divine helper. Just look back a couple verses before our text begins, or in chapter 15, verse 26. We read this just a minute ago. And Jesus says, but when the Comforter, when the paraclete, when the divine helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds, who sent forth from the Father, he, that is the Holy Spirit, he shall testify of me. And verse 27 says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So the word testify in verse 26 and the word bear witness in verse 27, those are from the same Greek word, and it's kind of a legal term to tell the truth about something, right? You're called as a witness in a court proceeding. You tell what you know. You tell the truth. And he says, listen, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and he's going to tell you the truth about me. He's going to teach you about me. He's going to testify of me. He's going to bear witness of me, and you're going to do the same thing, but it won't be easy. And our text begins, chapter 16 and verse 1. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that you aren't caused to stumble, that you don't fall away, that you don't go astray. In other words, Jesus says, I don't want you to be hindered spiritually, but here's what you can expect, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you about them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now, a little bit earlier, we had Peter saying to Jesus back in chapter 13, Lord, whither goest thou? In chapter 14, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, but no one's asking me, where are you going? And you say, well, that seems kind of contradictory. Here's what's going on. The problem is the disciples aren't really asking, where is Jesus going? They're not concerned about where he's going, why he's going, what he's doing. They're concerned that he's leaving them. Be kind of like, picture this, picture a little guy and his dad has just come outside and they've just started playing catch in the backyard. And dad's phone rings and he stops playing catch for a minute and he takes the phone call and he says to his son, oh, I've got to leave, right? Maybe he's a doctor and someone's just been in a very serious accident and he's being called to perform emergency surgery, but the bottom line is he's got to leave, and the little guy says, where are you going? Now the fact is that kid is not concerned about where he's going. He's not concerned about why he's going. What he's concerned about is, Dad, why are you leaving me? And that was the burden that the disciples had. Jesus, why do you have to leave us? Jesus says, you know what, you're not concerned about where I'm going or why I'm going. You've missed the point because your just focus is on, you're being afraid, but you don't need to. Because I am going to send the Comforter to you. And he is going to pick up, so to speak, where I have left off. But they're upset. They're concerned. In verse 6 of John 16, he says, "Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." But then in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. It's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And folks, now he's going to teach, and this is really where I want us to focus this morning. He's going to teach them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's ministry, many, many different things. But in this passage, it really shows us that the central ministry of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And those two things go hand in hand. A little bit later on in verse 14, he says, "He," that is the Spirit, "shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine." He'll receive truth from me and truth about me, and he'll show it unto you. That is the Spirit's ministry principally, folks, in this world and in our lives, is to glorify Jesus and testify Jesus. To glorify and testify. There are a lot of things that this passage teaches us, but that's the heartbeat of it. That the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus and to testify of him. And folks, that same Holy Spirit who lives in everyone who is a believer wants to use us to glorify Jesus and testify of him. But you know, we're like the disciples. We're afraid. We're fearful. We wish Jesus would be here with us. It seems like that would make things so much easier. But folks, he's not here, at least not physically. One day he will return physically and bodily. And he tells his disciples that later on too. But for now, he's going to leave them. And they need to live for him apart from his physical presence, just as we do now. But folks, here's a glorious truth that Jesus was teaching them. He taught his disciples that night, and it applies to us as his disciples today. He is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's purpose is to turn our attention to Jesus so that we will get our focus on him and off of ourselves. And as we do that, we will be helped by the Spirit of God to glorify Jesus and to testify of him. So really, there's the foundation that's laid in verses 1 through 7. And now I want to just make three simple observations about the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the rest of this passage, from verses 8 through 15. The first observation I would make is this: the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the world. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the world. Verse 8 says, "And when he has come," when the Spirit has come, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And the word "reprove" is literally the idea of he will expose, he will shed light on, he will convict, he will convince. All of those things are part of it. He is going to reprove, he's going to convince the world, okay? That's the unbelieving world. All those who are still captive to their own sin. All those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus. Those who are not saved. And so the Spirit has come to glorify Jesus by drawing attention in this world to the reality of sin, to the need for righteousness, and to the certainty of judgment. Those three things. In verse 9, he teaches us about this reality of sin. He says, when the Spirit has come, he is going to reprove. He's going to convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Okay? The "because" there says he's explaining what he means. The Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. Why is he going to do that? Because they believe not on me. You know, if you talk with unbelieving people in the world, they would view sin as something akin to maybe crimes against humanity, right? And they would agree that, you know, murdering somebody, that's a problem. Raping somebody, that's a problem. Stealing from somebody, that's a problem. You know, and they would say, yes, those are problems, but often they would say, but I don't have those problems. I've not murdered anybody. I've not stolen. I've not raped somebody. But you know, folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to sin. Sin, yes, that includes harm that we do to another human being, but more accurately, it's sin against God. Anything, this is what we will teach here in a couple weeks to our young people during neighborhood Bible time. What's sin? It's anything that we say or think or do that breaks God's law. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God, to the character of God, whether it's said, whether it's done, whether it's thought, anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. That includes harsh and unkind words. That includes prideful or lustful thoughts. That means cheating on your taxes and whatever else. Anything you say or think or do that is contrary to the Word of God. But you know what, folks? It is also a sin, and this is where he draws our attention in this passage, to refuse to believe on Jesus. That in itself is a sin. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on Jesus. Now, sometimes I'll hear someone say, the only sin that sends a person to hell is refusing to believe in Jesus, okay? You've probably heard somebody say something like that. And I understand the logic behind it. And here's the logic behind a statement like that. If you will trust in Jesus as your Savior from sin, He will forgive you of any and all sin. So whatever sins there may be, those things will be forgiven and you can receive eternal life. So logically speaking, if I don't believe in Jesus, then my sins aren't forgiven. If I do, they are. And so people say the only sin that sends a man to hell is not believing in Jesus. But biblically speaking, listen, people go to hell because they're sinners. If you've not trusted Jesus, you're still a sinner. But it's not just because you've refused to believe. It's because you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that liars and unbelievers and adulterers and whoremongers and gives all kinds of lists of sin and says these are the things that God judges in hell. And yes, in concept, when we trust in Jesus, when we stop refusing to believe in Him, that then we can be forgiven and we can receive eternal life. And I understand the logic, but it isn't just to say that that's the only reason people go to hell. So, you know, if there is sin in your life and you have not trusted in Jesus, you know, you need to be convicted about that sin. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do, is show you that, you know what, you've not yet turned to Jesus as your Savior from sin because you are a sinner. And He needs to convict the world about that. And I think really in great measure, Jesus highlights this the way that He does, is to say this, that putting off the choice to trust in Jesus, that's a sin. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure yet. I'll wait. And they view not choosing to be saved as kind of a neutral decision, kind of a morally neutral. Well, I'm not saying no. I'm not refusing. I'm just not ready to receive, they say. And I need some more time to think about this. Folks, when you don't believe, it is a choice that we are all confronted with. And if you have not chosen to place your faith in Jesus, to depend on Him and Him alone for salvation, not your works, not your best attempts, but just Him alone. If you've not done that, you are refusing to believe on Him. And that is a sin, right? And the unbelieving are cast into a lake of fire. And so Jesus says, listen, the Holy Spirit has come to bring this powerful work of conviction in people's lives that they are sinners. And if they haven't come to trust Jesus as their Savior yet, then they're still in their sins and they need to be convicted about that and about their need. So He's come to convince the world of the reality of sin. And let me ask you, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you have never come to that realization that, you know what, I'm a sinner. And what I need is a Savior. I need to trust in Jesus. Otherwise, I'm still in my sin. And I would just appeal to you this morning, if you're uncertain about that, we'd love to show you how the Bible says you can know you have eternal life and you can be forgiven. You can receive the gift of eternal life and be saved. The Holy Spirit is here to convince the world of the reality of sin and the need for a Savior. He's also here to convince the world of the need for righteousness. Verse 10, He says, of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. While Jesus was on this earth, His perfect righteousness was apparent to everybody who met Him. You know, just standing in His presence, they were struck by His glory, by His wonder, by His exquisite righteousness. A little bit earlier, we read there in chapter 15, verses 22 and 24, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. It means that they had rationalized that they were okay. But when they saw Jesus, and when they heard His words, and when they took in who He was, they were convicted that, you know what, I am not righteous. I am a sinner. And in verse 24, he says, if I had not done among them the works, right, the righteous works, which no one else has done, they had not had sin. Again, it's not that they weren't sinners, but they didn't realize it because they weren't confronted with the contrast with, here is the sinless, righteous Son of God, and I fall so far short. And Jesus says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to convict people about the fact that they fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of a perfect and loving and holy Savior. So the Spirit comes and he convinces the world about the reality of sin and about the need for righteousness, but also about the certainty of judgment. Verse 11 says he's going to convince them of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world, that's a reference to the devil, the prince of this world is judged. Now let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say will be judged, okay? It says he is judged. More specifically, more literally, he has been judged already. And you know, Jesus is saying this the night before he's going to go to the cross. And don't you think that the devil thought he was having his greatest triumph ever when Jesus went to the cross? But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And Jesus knew that was going to happen all along. And the devil has been defeated from the very beginning. He's never had a chance. God allows him some liberty to be in this world so that it can be seen that greater is he that is in you, the Spirit of God that is in every believer, than he that is in the world, the prince of this world, the devil. And the devil is out there thinking that he's winning and God is triumphing over him openly. And he did so in the most conspicuous way when Jesus rose from the dead. And so the Spirit comes and he convinces an unbelieving world that you need to believe in Jesus because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And if you have any doubts about that, here's his righteousness and you fall so far short. And the consequences of that unrighteousness, of that sin in your life, is judgment. Even the devil himself is defeated. And those who have not trusted in Jesus will experience that same judgment. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the world, and he does so by convincing the lost of those things, the reality of sin, the need for righteousness, and the certainty of judgment. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the church. We're going to see this in verses 12 through 14. Okay, in verses 8 through 11, he's convincing the world. And the world includes all those who have not trusted in Jesus for salvation. They have not believed on him. The church is everyone who has. You know, from the disciples to the present, the church is all who have become children of God by faith in Christ. Those who have been born again. Those who have received the gift of eternal life, not by works, but by faith alone. That's the church. You know, the church isn't a building. We have a church building, right? We have a place where we gather, and that's nice. But that's not the church. And the church is not some organization or denomination, okay? We organize ourselves and try and do things in an orderly fashion, but the church is just God's people, those who are truly saved by grace, gathered together to do the work of God, to encourage one another, to see Christ glorified in our midst. And Jesus is glorified in the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, and this is Jesus still speaking, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you're having trouble just taking in everything I've told you already. You can't take it all in yet. But you'll grow in your capacity to understand, and you'll grow in your submission to the truth of these things that you learn. Verse 13, he says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Everything that you need to know about Jesus, about salvation, about the work of God, all those things, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto you. And what the Spirit of God does in the hearts of his people, in the life of the church, is to glorify Jesus. Now, you know what's sad is that even among believers, some glorify in church buildings. Even among believers, some glorify church leaders. Others glorify church programs and church ministries. Some just celebrate all about church growth and church culture. Still others glory in the nuances of church doctrine. And if you know me well, you know that I believe in sound doctrine, in rightly dividing the word of truth. But folks, the only thing we are supposed to be glorying in is Jesus. You know, we're thankful that God gives us a nice place to worship, and it's exciting to see God use things like neighborhood Bible time or certain outreach ministries, and it's certainly important for us to focus on the truth of the Word of God. But at the end of the day, all those things are subservient to this need in our lives that Jesus would be glorified and we'd testify of Him. Everything falls beneath that. Everything flows from that. So we gather together on a morning like this, and what we are here to do is, yes, we want to be instructed from the Word of God. Yes, we want to rejoice in some people who have trusted Christ and are going to step up there in that baptistry and baptize this morning. And those are exciting things, but who we're here to glorify is Jesus. He's the one we want to testify about. He's the one we want to turn our attention to primarily. He is what it is all about from beginning to end, and the Holy Spirit has come to put it in our hearts that what we need is to glorify Jesus and to testify of Him. You know, when I preach, my burden is that by God's grace, the result more than anything else is that Jesus will be glorified through it. Many of us are familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of the 1800s, right? In the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he's a Baptist preacher in London. What you may not know was that there was another really famous, gifted preacher in London at that same time, a congregational pastor named Joseph Parker. And when people would travel to London, they would customarily, it was just kind of the pattern of believing people, they would go to Parker's church in the morning, and they would walk out of that service and they would say, "Oh, what an amazing message. What a gifted preacher. What amazing oratory." And then they would commonly go in the evening service and join the other 20,000 or so that was there, and they would listen to Spurgeon preach, right? Hordes of people in the morning, hordes of people in the evening, and they would walk out of that message and they would say, "Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a glorious Savior." Because yes, Spurgeon was eloquent, but his gift was not principally eloquence. It was a man with a heart that Jesus would be glorified, that his messages would testify of Jesus, and that was the centerpiece. That was the heartbeat. And folks, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be glorified and that we would testify of Him. Verse 13 says that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Now, Jesus is speaking in particular to His disciples there. And then there's a certain application that is relevant only to them. He's going to speak through them to the recording of Scripture. And He's going to use them in profound ways in the establishment of the early church. So there's some unique aspect of that He's saying to them, "Hey, I'm going to show you things to come." And John's going to write about it in the book of Revelation. And Paul's going to write about it. Brother Childs mentioned preaching about future things from the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And Paul's going to write about those things. God is going to show the apostles certain things for our benefit. But you know what, folks? God also wants to show us wonderful words and truths out of His law every day. And He wants to grow us in our capacity to understand and in our willingness to submit. And Jesus is glorified in our lives as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. We grow in understanding. We grow in our ability to proclaim His word clearly. We grow in Christ-likeness. And folks, as we do, Jesus is glorified. And that's the Spirit's ministry in the church, in this church. Ought to be in every church, that Jesus would be glorified and that God's people would testify of Him. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the world. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the church. My third and final point this morning is really just a matter of applying this for each of us personally. And so point number three is the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus in your life. In your life. Verse 15 says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." He is going to illumine your heart to understand all that you need. You know, early we talked about a couple weeks ago how the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And folks, it is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us in a real and personal way all that we have in Christ. It's the Spirit who convinces you that He is really the Savior and you need to receive Him as your Savior. That's His ministry among the lost, among the world, is recognize that you're a sinner and what you need is a Savior. And the Spirit, through the Word, shows you as a believer, shows the church that Jesus is your friend. He said that a little bit earlier when we read there in John 15. He's your sovereign. He's your bridegroom. He's your sanctifier. He's your source of power and so much more. The Spirit glorifies Jesus in us as the Spirit witnesses to our spirit and teaches us about the glories and the richness of the Lord Jesus. At the end of the school year here at our academy, we hand out yearbooks. And sometimes, for reasons known only to them, kids come and they want me to write in their yearbook. What they don't know is that usually when they hand it to me and they open up to a page, I take the liberty of looking at what other people have written. It's illuminating sometimes, you know. But I'll write them, you know, three or four lines, and usually somewhere in that little blurb there, I'll say something along the lines of, you know what, I look forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life and through your life through the work of the Spirit of God. You know, I'm burdened to see what's God going to do in you? What's God going to do through you? You know, folks, the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus in your life, but He also wants to glorify Jesus through your life. He wants to use you to impact others so that they will see Jesus glorified and you will testify of Him. You want to know how to get a sense of the degree to which you are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God? One way to get a sense of that is to ask yourself this question. To what extent is Jesus seen and known and glorified through my life? In other words, are you testifying? Are you glorifying Him? Is that what others would see in your life? Or would they see you glorifying the Cubs? Or the Bears. I'm not sure anybody would do that, but, you know, whatever. What is central in your life? What comes across your lips? What's seen in your countenance? What's seen by the way you conduct your life? If you are filled, if you are controlled by the Spirit of God, then the focus of your life ought to be that Jesus Christ is glorified. And I want to testify of Him. That's the Spirit's ministry, to glorify Jesus. And the Spirit's work in your life and in mine is demonstrated when we rejoice in the glory of Christ and share Him through others. Folks, that's what the Spirit wants to do. If you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus, then the Spirit wants to glorify Jesus by bringing you to a point of realizing, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is the one. He's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to God except by Him, and I just need to trust in Him for salvation. And let me tell you, Jesus will be glorified if you'll make that decision today. Maybe you're a believer, and God would convict you through the working of His Spirit that, you know what, in my life as a believer, through my life as a believer, Jesus needs to receive more glory. I need to think differently. I need to talk differently. I need to act differently. I need to make my choices differently. I need to live differently so that when people see me, they would say, wow, Jesus is glorified in that person. I see what Jesus is doing in their life and through their life. And we would have a burden to share that with others. We have a neighborhood Bible time outreach coming up. What a great chance to have Jesus glorified as we testify to other people, young people, teenagers, some moms, some families about Jesus. And just in general, folks, that is the Spirit's intended work in your life, to glorify Jesus so that you will testify of Him. We have several who are going to be baptized here in just a couple of minutes. And they have already glorified Jesus by trusting Him as their Savior. And you know what? When they step into that baptistry this morning, that's going to glorify Jesus too. Because they are testifying that, you know what? Jesus is my Savior from sin. Him alone, He is who I am trusting in, and I want everybody to know it. They're glorifying. They are testifying. And Christ is honored through that. And that decision comes as the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And maybe you're here today and you have trusted Jesus, but since then you have not been baptized as a believer. Hey, you have a great opportunity to glorify Christ today by saying, you know what, that's something that I want to do. And at the end of our service, you can let Pastor Micah know that. And we'll set up another baptismal service here in a few weeks and give you the opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus in that way. Folks, the Spirit's ministry is to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment so that Jesus would be glorified. It is to help believers be growing so that they will testify of Him and Jesus is glorified. And God wants that not just for us collectively as a church, but for you individually, every believer. That's the Spirit's work in your life, to glorify Jesus. Father, we are thankful for you.